offer sacrifices to them to keep them fed and to keep them from getting angry at them so that the gods wouldn't destroy them. Rather, the God of the Bible is a God who loves the people that He created and who has throughout the ages sought to dwell with His people. We see it from the very beginning in the garden. He created man and woman and placed them in the garden. And in Genesis 2, there's a vivid description of the garden itself. And in the garden, you see different things like rivers and a tree. You see the tree of life, which God planted there so that man could partake of it and live forever and dwell with God forever. And you see four rivers. And also in that garden, you see things like gold and bdellium and onyx, precious stones. Things that we consider precious now, expensive stones. And God placed man and woman there in that garden. And at the time, He was there with them to have a relationship with them. We see that after man and woman sinned, God came to them and they heard Him walking through the garden. They knew who it was because they had apparently had some sort of interaction with Him before. But after they ate of the fruit of that tree, they were imperfect. God said, "Don't eat of this fruit." And they did it anyway. They rebelled against Him. They basically looked at Him and said, "You know what? I know what you said, but I'm not going to do it." And from that point on, God could no longer have a personal relationship with Adam and Eve. He couldn't dwell with them anymore like He had, because God can't live with what is unholy. God has to live with what is holy and what is pure. So He sent them out of the garden and wouldn't dwell with them any longer. But later down the road, God had a man who served Him faithfully, Abraham. And he had a son who also served Him faithfully. And God preserved this son so that after the famine, the rest of the family could be brought to Egypt, that the land of Egypt could protect the family so that it could grow into a great nation. And then God took this nation, took this family out of the land of Egypt, out of captivity to the Egyptians, took them in the wilderness, and was taking them into a new land that He was giving to them so that they could be His people and He could be their God. And on this journey, God gave His people the tabernacle as a symbol of His being with them. And first of all, before we continue on, I'd like to invite you to remember those images that we saw in the garden. The tree and the rivers and the precious stones. Because we'll see those recurring throughout this history of God dwelling with His people. So remember these images especially right here. So God gave the Israelites the tabernacle, which was a symbol of His dwelling with them as they were going through the wilderness. And in the tabernacle, He gave them things that used symbols from the garden. There was a lampstand that had branches like a tree, that was covered in gold and had engravings of almond blossoms and that had the engravings of almond blossoms in it. Also, the priest was given an ephod. The ephod was overlaid with gold, and it contained onyx stones in it. These people that would have known the story of creation, that would have known the story of Adam and Eve living in the garden with God, would have seen these images, these exact same things that they found in the garden. They would have seen them and realized God is trying to show us that He is dwelling here with us. Especially when you get to Exodus chapter 40 and you see they're dedicating the tabernacle, and during the dedication, the glory of the Lord enters the tabernacle as a cloud, so that the priests couldn't even continue to be in there serving because the cloud was so thick they couldn't see. That was the representation of the glory of God being there in that tabernacle, dwelling with God's people as they were traveling through the wilderness. But then the people got into the land of Canaan, and they had several judges, a couple of kings. Their second king of this united kingdom, as we call it, David, decided, I want to build a temple to our God. I have a permanent dwelling place. I have a really nice house. And God, His dwelling is in a tent. I want to make a temple for God. And through the prophecies to Nathan, David wasn't allowed to build the temple, but Solomon was allowed to build the temple. So you have a more permanent dwelling with the nation of Israel now. In 1 Kings chapter 6 and 7, it gives the pattern for the temple, which again contains more garden imagery. We see the temple had what was lined with wood from cedar and cypress. Same thing, the trees that were in the garden would have been a symbol of those trees that you could find in the garden. And beyond that, it was all overlaid with gold. And that gold had engravings of plants, had engravings of almond blossoms again. And pomegranates and lilies were on the tops of the pillars outside the temple, again, showing the fruit that you could find in the garden. More and more imagery. We see imagery all throughout this time. And again, in 1 Kings 8, the glory of the Lord enters the temple the same way it entered the tabernacle when it was dedicated. But unfortunately, the people of Israel weren't faithful to God. The people of Israel decided, you know what? This God, He's just not going to cut it. And they served the Baals. They served the Ashtaroth. They served the gods that were in Egypt. They served foreign gods of all the different nations. And so God uses another nation to punish Israel. The Babylonians come in and take captives from Israel. And during this time, King Nebuchadnezzar destroys the temple there in Jerusalem, taking away the symbol of God's dwelling with His people. Then in Ezra chapter 6, whenever King Cyrus allows people to go back and rebuild the temple, they finished rebuilding it. And when they dedicate it, we don't see the glory of God re-entering it. We've seen before, it comes in like a cloud, but in Ezra 6, the glory of the Lord never re-enters this temple that they built. His people have defiled themselves. God's people are no longer His people. And so, moving to the New Testament, God does exactly what He had been planning from the beginning. God sends His Son to the earth so that He could actually physically dwell with His people here to carry out the rest of His plan. In John chapter 1, we see the imagery of the Word being from the beginning. If you will turn with me there. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being by Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. We see, again, images used from the creation account. In the beginning were the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And here, in the beginning was the Word. Using imagery again in the language that was used in that account in the Old Testament to signify that this Christ was here to dwell with God's people. The Word becomes flesh and dwelt among us. As this account says, the word dwelt here literally means tabernacled among us, which is interesting when we've just talked about the images of the tabernacle being God's dwelling with His people. And he says, and we beheld His glory. God Himself was here on the earth dwelling with His people. And we beheld His glory. But God's plan didn't allow for Him to stay here. He had to move on. In John chapter 14, he says, I can't stay here. But I will send the Comforter. I will send one to show you the way. In John chapter 14 is where He's saying, where I'm going, you can't go right now, but you will come later. And this Comforter that He is going to send is going to show them the way to be with Him. So then the imagery moves to the church. And in Acts chapter 2, we see Jesus' prophecy fulfilled. In Acts chapter 2, we see the Spirit or the Comforter coming upon the apostles with tongues of fire, so that they could speak in languages that they didn't themselves know, so everyone else could understand what they were saying as they were speaking the gospel. And in Acts chapter 2, they're also given the gift of the Spirit, that is, salvation, an eternal relationship with their Father. And this is Christ, is God, dwelling with His people now. Taking the opportunity that we have to be part of the church, to be dwelling with God in the way that we have now, is what leads to the fullest relationship we could imagine with God in heaven. In heaven, we will have an eternal relationship with Him. In heaven, we will live with Him. Revelation 21 gives a beautiful image of heaven. And I'd like to go ahead and read that section, if you will turn there with me. Revelation 21, beginning in verse 10, Revelation 21:10, He says, "And He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like the very costly stone, and a stone of crystal clear jasper. It had a great high wall with twelve gates, and at the gates twelve angels. And their names were written on those, the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. And there were 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke to him had a measuring rod, and he measured the city." And then he goes in and talks about the different foundations of the different costly, precious stones, beginning in verse 19. The first stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third, chalcedony, etc. And then in verse 21, the 12 gates were 12 pearls, and one of the gates was a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass, and I saw no temple in it. And the Lamb, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city had no need of sun or moon to shine upon it, and the glory of God illuminated it. And the lamp is the Lamb. And the nations shall walk by its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it. And in the daytime, for there shall be no night there, its gates shall never be closed. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean, and no one who ever practices abomination will and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Chapter 22, and he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the middle of its street. And on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding the fruit every month. We see here a beautiful description of heaven. The thing about this description of heaven is a lot of times we think of it as, great, heaven's paving material isn't going to be asphalt anymore, it's going to be gold. And the water isn't going to be water, it's going to be crystals, and it's going to be this rich, beautiful place. And that's not at all what he's saying here. He's using images of the most glorious things we can think of to describe the glory of heaven. The images that he used don't even touch the glory of heaven, though. But really, the images that he used are images from the garden. We see gold and precious stones. We see a river there flowing from the throne with the tree of life. We see the glory of God as its light. There is no need for a temple because God himself is there. We see the glory of God there with his people, described in the images that were used in the garden of God dwelling physically there with Adam and Eve, that were used all through the Bible to describe the theme of God's desire to dwell with his people. And God gives us this image in the end of his book so we can have hope of going there to be with him, to dwell with him, when everything that we're going through here on earth is over. But he gives us a plan that we have to follow in order to be there. And as he says in the very last verse of chapter 21, and nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Throughout the entire Bible story, God has tried to dwell with his people. From the garden to the tabernacle, a more permanent version of the tabernacle being the temple. Christ dwelling here on the earth to the church. But none of those is the perfect relationship that God wants to have with his people. Heaven is the true end. But, like verse 27 says, nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who is detestable or false. Our God loves us. Our God loves all people. And he wants to be able to dwell with him. That is the most glorious relationship anyone could ever have. He wants to be able to dwell with his people. But if we give ourselves over to uncleanness, if we ourselves are detestable or false, we can't enter into that relationship that God wants to have with us. So, that's our responsibility. I have to keep my relationship with God pure. You have to keep your relationship with God pure. Not so that you will never be able to have fun in your entire life. In fact, I heard it said recently, an amazing quote, that God loves His people so much. And sorry, this isn't an exact quote. I don't remember exactly what it says. But God loves His people so much that the things He tells us not to do aren't so that we won't enjoy life. But rather, He tells us not to do these things so we won't destroy ourselves. God's given us an opportunity not to destroy ourselves, but to dwell with Him. So it's our responsibility to make sure that we can do that. So, now I offer you the invitation that if you haven't taken that responsibility, you can do that now. If you haven't lived in a way that's pleasing to God, you can do that now. You can change your life. And there are other members here that will be more than happy to help you, to encourage you to make those changes. If you're not a Christian, you're also unclean. And nothing that is unclean or detestable or false can ever dwell with God. But God loves you, and He wants you to do that. So if you'd like to take the opportunity now to do anything you need to do to make your relationship right with God, and you want to do that publicly, we invite you to come forward as we stand to sing this song of invitation.